Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, or rather verses 1 and 2, Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Those are some good words. It's nice to have brethren, particularly the brother Paul, the apostle, to write a letter of commendation about you. And I'm sure Phoebe was very thankful to have these words spoken of her by the apostle Paul. And I'm certain she was encouraged by those words, and I'm certain that the church there appreciated receiving this letter about Phoebe, and that he would commend them, her, to them. The Bible teaches that we ought to exhort one another. There are many passages that teach us that. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13 tells us that we ought to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I believe it's true, and many successful business owners have said something along the lines of, any of us will be more, or will put out more better ideas and more quality work if we are appreciated. Isn't that so? Anyone who's worked as any kind of overseer, any kind of manager, or whatever the case may be in any kind of business, I'll tell you right now, and I'll just give you a little hint and a little clue. If you will commend your workers from time to time and praise them on the good job they're doing, rather than always trying to just correct their mistakes and to get on to them, sometimes that's necessary and we need that, but give them the commendations too, and you'll have workers who will respect you more, and you will have workers who will work better and harder. That's just a fact. When I was a child, I remember the preacher there. He once preached a sermon on commendations. And I don't remember anything really about the sermon, except that it was about commending others. I do remember that. I don't remember the points he made. I don't remember the scriptures that he went to, but yet I remember the sermon, and it made a lasting impression upon me, because in that sermon, he exhorted the church to always be complimenting and commending one another. Often we bicker with one another. Sometimes we put down one another, either to the face or behind the back or whatever the case may be. We're always anxious to point out the weaknesses of others and the faults of others. And yet we don't perhaps often enough speak about the good things of people, of our brethren. To those brethren. Read a story once about a woman who always made it a point to compliment the preacher on his sermon. And one Sunday morning, the preacher got up and preached, and she thought, that was just a terrible sermon. What am I going to say this morning to commend him? And so she thought, and then when she got to the back, she shook his hand, and she said, Brother so-and-so, she said, you sure preached from a wonderful passage today. Winston Churchill was once asked that if he died and could come back as anyone he wanted to, who would he want to come back as? And he said, I would like to come back as Mrs. Churchill's second husband. What a great thing to say about your wife. He commended his wife, didn't he? And I tell you, when you commend people, it encourages them. It makes them feel better. It makes them feel stronger. It makes them feel appreciated. And it makes them want to strive to live up to the commendation they just received, doesn't it? And so if we speak good words and kind words and encouraging words to one another often on a regular basis, we'll grow from that. I believe that with all my heart. Well, as I was thinking about this sermon commendations, I've been wanting to write a sermon on this for years and preach it, and I'm ashamed to say I never have really preached a whole sermon on commendations. I still couldn't remember in the points that was made in that sermon, so I thought I'm going to have to come up with my own stuff. And so I figured, well, you know what? It's always good to go to Jesus in just about anything and see what Jesus did, isn't it? Because in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, the Bible says there, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him," watch this, "ought himself also to walk just as he walked." As Jesus walked. If I say I abide in Christ, then I ought to strive to walk as Jesus walked, right? And so if I'm going to write a lesson on commendations, let's go to the New Testament. Let's read some about the life of Jesus. And let's see what he did in relation to this idea about commendations. And when we do that, there are three things we learn, at least three things that we learn that we ought to commend people on. In the first place, I suggest to you that we ought to commend people on their faithful devotion. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, you find the story beginning in verse 21, going down through verse 28, about this Gentile woman, this Canaanite woman. Now, Jesus was out there to bring the message to the Jews, and he's out trying to take a break, trying to get some rest, and here comes this Canaanite woman, and she just won't leave him alone. "Lord, can you please help me? My daughter is severely demon-possessed." She had tried all the doctors. She had tried everything she could. She couldn't get any healing for her daughter. She wanted her daughter to be healed. And so she goes to the Lord, "Please help." But he answered her not a word. Verse 23. "And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now somebody says, well, the Lord's being awful cruel here. No, he's not. He knows this woman's heart. He knows there's persistence in there. I can't read your heart and you can't read mine. And I couldn't have read this woman's, but Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He can read the hearts and thoughts. And he wanted to lead this woman to the point to where she would show and prove her faith. And that's just what he did. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." What did Jesus do there? Didn't he commend her? Didn't he commend her faith? He said to her, "O woman, great is your faith." Imagine Jesus himself speaking to you and saying, "Great is your faith." Wouldn't that encourage you? Make you feel better? Whenever brethren come to me and encourage me, I know it makes me feel better. It makes me feel stronger. But you know, there's another incident here back a few chapters. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13, when we read about this centurion who had a servant who was severely ill to the point of death even. And Jesus had entered Capernaum. The centurion came to him pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him. I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And to this one I say, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does that." This man understood power that he had. All I got to do is say to this person something, and I've made something happen. And all I did was speak a word. He said, "Lord, I know with the power that you have, you don't even have to be anywhere near my servant. You just speak the word." Now that was a great faith, wasn't it? He had great faith in the Lord's ability. And Jesus, when he heard that, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Faithfulness is certainly enjoined, isn't it? Jesus said there in Revelation 2, verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, I realize that different individuals You take just one church, and even this church, for example, that different individuals are at different levels of faith because you're at different levels of growth. Some of you have been Christians for many years. Others are newer Christians. Some of you are studying more than others are. Some of you are more mature than others are. That's true in any church you can ever find. But the point is, and the fact is, we're all at different stages in our faith, but we're all trying to progress, and we're trying to strengthen, and we're trying to grow stronger, just as we should do. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Stand in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. That's what we ought to do. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 11 talks about how we ought to grow in our faith. Peter says there, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and on the list goes. Add all of these things to your faith, that is, grow your faith. Grow. Later he said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. We ought to be growing in our faith, but we're all at different stages in that growth. And when it's obvious to you that someone is growing in the faith, often you can even see it. Walk up to them and say, listen, I appreciate you and how you've been growing in the faith. You've done a magnificent work if you do that. You really have. You come up to the song leader and you said, I appreciate you and your courage to get up there and lead those songs. I appreciate the good job that you did. Something that's very encouraging. And I always say, try to pick your words when you're encouraging. I have a friend, he's a few years older than me even. Years ago, he was a preacher in the area in West Tennessee, and he was a good buddy of mine. He and I'd go play golf sometimes, and I went over and preached in a gospel meeting there where he was the regular preacher, and it was a different speaker thing, and I was one of the knights. And after the sermon was over, he got up, and he said, we appreciate Mike for the good effort. And I thought to myself, I think I was maybe complimented. But I come to find out that was just kind of a common phrase, you know, just good effort. It just meant good job. We appreciate what you did. But it can almost sound like, well, good effort. You utterly failed, but nice effort. Good try. And so I talked to him about it after, and we joked about that. And so anytime I'd go and hear him in a meeting, I'd shake his hand and say, good effort. But we ought to compliment one another. Encourage one another. Point out to one another the good things on a regular basis, to show one another how much we appreciate one another. And so I think we ought to commend one another's faithful devotion. Jesus did. Number two, we ought to commend one another's not just faithful devotion, but also fervent deeds. Fervent deeds. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, now the hour is drawing very near that Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to stand before that Sanhedrin and Pilate and Herod and Pilate. And then he's going to be mocked and criticized by those soldiers. Then he's going to be hung on the cross. And then after he's hung on the cross, he's going to be mocked and criticized and made fun of. And then he's going to die cruelly on that cross. And in Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 13, this woman comes to him and anoints his body. It's almost like she's preparing him for the death he's about to go through. Jesus was in Bethany, verse 6, at the house of Simon the leper. And a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragment of oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And Jesus, when he was aware of it, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? She has done a good work for me. Verse 12, for in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. You see that? The apostles wanted to criticize this woman, but Jesus said, wait a minute. This woman has done a good work for me. He commended her, didn't she? Didn't he, on what she did for him. That was a commendation. Matthew chapter 14, verse 3 to 9. You can write that down. It's just a parallel account of Mark giving the same story. And let me tell you, when you have brethren and see brethren and know that brethren are doing good deeds, are working fervently in the kingdom, tell them so. Say to them, I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate the work you're doing. I appreciate the willingness that you have to do that work. Maybe somebody's growing in their song leading. They're singing more often. They're singing better. They're doing it more. Tell them so. I appreciate you. I appreciate what you're doing. We're thankful to have you. Maybe you hear somebody who prays more often and their prayers are getting better, and you can tell they're getting more comfortable and they've really been thinking it out and their thoughts are getting better in their prayers. Tell them so. Go to them and say, I appreciate that prayer. Thank you for that prayer tonight. I appreciate that. People that give the invitations, go up to them and tell them it was a good lesson. I appreciate you giving that lesson. I appreciate the courage you have to get up and do that. Those who teach class, we've got a lot of good teachers here who are willing to teach all the classes. Go up to them every now and then and say, I want to thank you for the time and the dedication and the devotion that it takes to prepare and to work and to study and to teach these classes. I appreciate you for doing that. I tell you, that's a great work that you can do for somebody, because it really helps. And it helps others not only to feel better and be encouraged, but to even work harder and to strive to do even better. How about deeds in a person's personal life? You know of somebody, and maybe not everybody knows it, but you find out that somebody's always doing something for this person or always doing something for that person. Tell them every now and then, listen, I appreciate what you do. I appreciate the work you do, the fervency that you show in your good deeds. Tell them that. Visiting those who are sick. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. I know some people have thought over the years, well, that's the preacher's job. It's not. The preacher ought to visit the sick because he's a Christian, a child of God, but every child of God ought to try to encourage one another, encourage the sick, and so forth. Matthew 25, 31 to 46, as far as I can ascertain through studying this passage over the years, it's not addressing preachers. It's addressing all of God's children. And he says there, I was hungry and you gave me food, verse 35. Thirsty and you gave me drink. A stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now these are the people that Jesus says later will go away into eternal life. So if you know people who are doing that, commend them on that and take encouragement from that and take that as an example in your life. Sometimes folks will help those who are in trouble and you find out about it. Commend them on it. Luke chapter 10, verses 29 to 37 is the story of the Good Samaritan. We know that story, don't we? I mean, what prompted that story was someone saying, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan. And so the idea is, your neighbor is anyone that you have the opportunity and the means to help. That could be anybody. It could be your enemy. You could be driving down the road out here and you see somebody broke down the side of the road and you look and notice who it is. And that's that old neighbor that you can't stand and always giving you trouble. I just let him sit there on the side of the road. No. You have the opportunity and the means. You help the person. Right? It's anybody that you have the means and the opportunity to help, that is your neighbor. And there are a lot of people who do that. There are people here in this church, I know, that do that all the time. They don't get up here with the bullhorn and tell everybody, but preachers somehow, for some reason, learn about these things. And I tell you what, I'm very encouraged at the brethren here. And all that you do for me, but all that you do for others and for other members and for others that are not even members of this church and other Christians, it's just a wonderful blessing. And I appreciate it very much. And I exhort you to continue in that. Maybe somebody's faithful in attendance. You know, sometimes we take that for granted. But there's some people who are not all that faithful in their attendance. Or at least they're faithful until something else more important comes up. When you have someone who's faithful in attendance, don't take it for granted. You tell others, you know that person there, they're always a service. I can't remember them ever missing a service. Go to that person and tell them that. Encourage them. Say, listen, I really appreciate you. You're faithful to the service. And that means so much to me, and that encourages me. Isn't that exhorting one another on a daily basis? building one another up, speaking words that edify. Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34, there in verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven." If you have brethren who are doing that in their life, and it's reflected in their faithful attendance, commend them upon that. And let them know that you appreciate their service in the Lord. And so we ought to commend one another. Matthew 6, 1 to 4, I had that up there. I may as well make my point on it since you saw it. I tried to sneak it by you. When we do our good deeds, we're not doing it for the purpose of getting the man praise, right? In Matthew 6, 1 to 4, actually throughout most of that chapter, at least down through verse 18, Jesus is condemning the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And in verses 1 to 4, he talks about how when you do your good deeds, don't pull out the bullhorn. Don't blow the trumpet. Did you ever read that passage? Let's just go back and read those few verses and then we'll comment on that. I think this is a good point to make. And Matthew 6 says, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." Don't do your deeds for the purpose of being seen by men. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father. Therefore when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. Now Jesus' point here, he's talking about the kind of the common practice. I go out here on the street and I'm going to do a good deed and give somebody some money. And so they take the trumpet out and they sound the trumpet. And according to what I've read, that trumpet serves two purposes for the Pharisee anyway. Number one, it lets the poor people know, hey, I've got a donation here. I'm going to give somebody and help somebody. And so they come running. And number two, it alerts everybody else so they can watch that Pharisee do that good deed. That's how desirous they were of other men to know how good and wonderful they were. Jesus said, don't do that. So you see, we don't do our good deeds to be seen by men, but it's not a sin if other people find out about it, know about it, and it certainly is not a sin to go up to somebody that you know is doing good deeds and say, listen, I appreciate what you're doing. I'm thankful to you for that. Exhort and commend one another. We ought to commend one another's faithful devotion. We ought to commend one another's fervent deeds. And then finally, very quickly, we learn from Jesus that we ought to commend one another's financial dedication. In Mark chapter 12, in verses 41 to 44, we have this story that we love to teach to the children. This is one of our favorites that we like to teach to the children, and for good reason. It's the story of the widow's two mites. And it says there in verse 41, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. And then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. Not very much money if you translate that in today's word, a few cents. And so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she put in out of her poverty, put in all that she had." And then he adds, "her whole livelihood." That is dedication, isn't it? That's service. Luke 21, 1 to 4 teaches us the same story. This woman was dedicated to the Lord, and she was willing to give financially to the Lord and to the cause of the Lord. I remember that fella in Matthew 19, in verses 16 to 22, we call him the rich young ruler, remember? And he was a great guy, wasn't he? I mean, you read his little biography there, and you learn that he did all these things. Jesus talked about all these things you must do to inherit eternal life, and the rich man said, "I've done all these things." He's a pretty good guy, isn't he? Well, we'd take him in. Jesus said, "Wait a minute, there's something you're lacking. Go take everything you have, sell it, give the money to the poor, and come follow me." Now, why would Jesus tell that man to do that? Because Jesus knew his heart. And he knew the man was very rich, and he knew that that man not only was rich, but that he loved his money. The problem was not that the man was rich. The problem was that the man loved his money. And that he placed his security in that money. I tell people all the time, it's not a sin to be rich. Who could ever say such a thing? There's nothing wrong with that. The sin is when we put our trust in that money. And that's why Jesus told that particular man on that occasion to sell everything he had and give everything he had away to the poor, because Jesus knew he needed to overcome this love of money. He didn't give that command to me or you or everybody else, but the lesson he gave to me and you and everybody else, we need not to love our money. This woman, this poor widow, did not love money. She was willing to give everything she had to the Lord. She was financially dedicated to the Lord. Doesn't the Bible call upon us to be the same? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. Matter of fact, we have a great commendation there when we're talking about this financial dedication. The Apostle Paul writing there, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 5, when he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." He's commending them, isn't he? "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Paul was commending them for their great liberality financially. Go down to the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2. He says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness." This is the Corinthians, "about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." Paul commended them on their willingness and their zeal in giving, and that zeal has set an example for others. What a blessing. You know, the Bible tells us we're commanded to give. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. We know the passage very well. "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And so we lay by in store upon the first day of the week." In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, Paul said, "I rob other churches to preach the gospel to you." So that showed that other churches had a treasury in which to rob. And so there's your authority for the treasury. Other things that show that we must have that treasury. For example, 1 Corinthians 9, 14 says, "If anyone preaches the gospel, let him live of the gospel." In other words, that's how he makes his living. The church has to pay him his living. Sometimes, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18, even elders are to receive pay. That takes money, doesn't it? The Lord's money, the Lord's treasury. And so we need to be willing to give generously to further the work of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 to 8. And 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. Paul said, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." You know, I love how people read verse 6 and then they erase verse 6 with verse 7. They want to give their nickel or dime or quarter, and they'll quote this verse. Well, we're supposed to give as we purpose in our heart. That doesn't name a total, so we can just give whatever. Well, read the verse before that. "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." We need to be liberal in our giving. Consider how generous God was to us in writing all this about trying to urge them to give more and to give to the church and to help those saints who are in need. He used Christ as an example. 2 Corinthians 8, 8 and 9. "I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He left heaven for us. And Paul uses that as an illustration to prompt these people to be generous in their giving. And then in concluding the whole conversation of the two chapters on giving, he says in verse 15 of chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Absolutely, we are to give. We are authorized to give. We're commanded to give. We are exhorted to give liberally and to give freely and to give generously. So who gives this commendation? You know, I don't know how much you give as an individual. You don't know how much I give. And I think that's the way it ought to be. But all of our giving is reflected, and we show it every week, don't we? The offering here consistently is well above what our budget is. Now that's a great blessing. And I take this opportunity right now to commend this church on that. And to continue to strive to even do better, so that we may do better things. That we may teach more, that we may do more. Sometimes even song leaders can point that out. Get up to lead singing. I noticed that the offering's up good, and I want to commend the church on their giving. That's one way to commend other brethren. Nothing wrong with that. We ought to commend one another's financial dedication. Their generous giving. The Lord did. And so, commendations. I believe that we ought to exhort one another, and that we ought to commend one another. Maybe too often we're too quick to condemn one another, but not nearly quick enough to commend one another. And we can look at the Lord's life, and we can learn from the Lord that we ought to commend one another's faithful devotion. Brethren are growing in faith, they're growing stronger, commend them for that. Encourage them. We ought to commend one another's fervent deeds. You know, brethren that do good works, commend them for that. Thank them for that. We ought to commend one another's financial dedication. Let's pray.